Bibles this morning, if you open to Joshua chapter 5, a lot of you are familiar with the story of Joshua. If you're not, this is the story of the generation after Moses, who is now being obedient to God, going into the promised land to take possession of it. And Joshua is the leader, and all of you know that life doesn't go as planned sometimes, right? Let me ask a question. Some of you are young here. Maybe you don't want to answer this, and that's okay. If you were writing the script, is this the script you would have written for your life? You know what I mean by that? In other words, how many of you would have written a different script? Okay. we were talking this morning in Sunday school about how advertisers really ping on the world's culture and to try to sell you the product, and they really do a good job of it. And we talked about image and how they really want to sell you an image. And we have this image sometimes that we catch from our culture that everything's supposed to be roses and everything's supposed to be good. You know, there's no setbacks. There's no problems in life. But the reality that the Bible presents is somewhat different. The reality that the Bible presents is a reality that, you know, in life there's going to be problems. There's going to be battles. Isn't that right? So if there's going to be problems and there's going to be battles, then the question comes up is, how do we prepare for the battle? Before we get there, I want to ask, how many of you are involved in some battles right now? How many of you are not involved in a battle right now? Okay, well, that's good. It's coming. It's coming. You know, I'm just being a realist. Battles come in a number of ways. And what are some of the battles we face in life? Does anybody want to tell me? Yeah, go ahead. Problem with kids, right? I don't know anybody who's had kids who hasn't escaped this life without gray hair. So problem with children. What else? Okay, Julianne. Problems with freedom. Okay. And those problems can be because of an illness or age sometimes, right? Not that we're old. Okay. What else? What other battles? Money problems. There are a lot of families, unfortunately, that are living week to week. And sometimes the paycheck doesn't last the whole week. Isn't that correct? What other battles? Go ahead, Barbara. Unfulfilled expectations. We give that a fancy name in our culture. We call it a midlife crisis. The only thing is we find out that midlife happens later and later now because we look back and we say, this is not where my plan, it's not where I intended to be at this point in my life. What are the battles? Well, how about divorce? How about addiction? How about the loss of a job? Again. Mental illness. Okay. What about the death of a loved one? These are all battles that we face, and this is not an exhaustive list, you know, by any means. Sometimes we have battles in the workplace, don't we? For various reasons. Sometimes even with our own families, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your families. And sometimes families have issues, immediate families, extended families, we have issues and there are battles. And the problem is, I think for most of us is so many times when we face a battle, we come ill prepared. Let me explain that. I'll give you an illustration. if we were to, let's say we're the draft board, okay? Remember, how many of you remember the draft board? That's when young men at the time were drafted into the services, the military services. Let's say we're the draft board, all right? And we draft a whole bunch of people, and we send them the basic training, and then we say, look, after basic training, we're going to send you out into a battlefield, but we're not going to give you the guns, the ammo, the vehicles you need. How prepared for battle are they really if we're not going to give them what they need to win the battle? Not going to be very prepared. Sometimes when we face battles, we go into them head first and without preparation, without knowing even what the battle is sometimes, and we end up making more of a mess than what we had in the beginning. Sometimes we fight the wrong battles. Isn't that true? How many of you have ever fought a battle that wasn't worth fighting? And okay. Sometimes we fight the wrong battles. It's true, though, isn't it? We fight the wrong battles. I'll put it in perspective, okay? When Joey was in college, he was diagnosed with a possible brain tumor. We didn't know anything for certain. He was undergoing tests. But around the same time, he wanted our blessing to get an earring, okay? And it's a true story. So during this process of testing and all, doctors going back and forth, you know, what's going on, a tumor in the brain, tumor on the kidney. They were looking at all of this. Well, on a Sunday morning, 7:30 on a Sunday morning, never forget it, Joey was in college. Our GP called us with the test results, and he says, I got good news and bad news. I said, okay, what's the good news? He says, your son doesn't have a tumor. I said, that is good news. I said, what's the bad news? He says, well, he's got diabetes. And I said, no, that's good news. Because that can be controlled, you know, that could be managed. And at that point, the earring became a non-issue. Because things got put in perspective. So he got an earring. And sometimes we choose to fight the wrong battles. How do we know which battles are worth fighting for? How do we prepare for them? How do we know which battles aren't worth fighting for and when to let them go? The only way that I see is what is outlined here in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua and Israel are facing this incredible battle of a fortified city. They've had wars before, but never with a fortified city. Walls, Jericho, a organized army that they had. They were strategically placed in the right place. And I'm sure Joshua and the men were kind of scratching his head, waiting for direction from the Lord. And I want you to see the direction that he gives. Follow this with me. This is starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan, all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in what? Fear. Whoop, I didn't want to do that. And they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Now, if you were a military commander and you were Joshua, humanly speaking, what would you have thought? Hey, this is going to be easy. We're invincible, right? But a lot of times God doesn't work like that. Watch what happens here. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. What? Well, let me explain. While they were in the wilderness, the Hebrews became a little bit disobedient. You remember that males were supposed to be circumcised within 8 days of birth, on the eighth day, I should say. And that circumcision was to serve as an outward symbol of a covenant, if you will, with God to say, hey, we belong to God. not only outwardly, but inwardly. It was supposed to reflect what the inward attitude is. We belong to God. They ignored that for 40 years. So God is saying to Joshua, if you're going to go and face this battle, the first thing you have to know is who you belong to. Who do you belong to? And they had to be reminded of that. Who do you belong to? We need to remember to whom we belong, and in process, then setting ourselves apart for God's service. So, I don't want to get graphic here, but you picture the army of Israel. They're ready to go in saying we're invincible. Look, they don't even want to face us. And God says, no, first you'd be circumcised. You know how long it takes to recoup from circumcision? About 2 weeks. And you would say, why would the Lord put them in a weakened position like this? You know, Lord, this is not good common sense military strategy. While it may not be good common sense military strategy, but it is good strategy whenever we face any battle, because the first thing we have to remember is who do we belong to? And who do we serve? And who do we want to honor? This is not about honoring us, it's about honoring God. This is not about our victory, it's about the victory that God wants and the outcome that God wants through all of this. And most of all, this is not about our strength. This is about going forth in the strength of the Lord and going forth in His power and in His way. And so, you know, I can picture Joshua. Okay, Lord, we'll do this, because the circumcision reminds us who we belong to. Well, you might say, okay, Pastor Rick, you know, we don't live in those times anymore, but what about today? Well, Paul says it in a great way. He says, just as the Old Testament saints were circumcised as an outward sign of something that was supposed to happen inwardly, the moment you and I receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts to give us assurance that we're under new ownership, that we belong to Christ, that we serve God. That's one of the primary themes of the book of Romans. And it's to say, that was an outward sign, but for those of us who follow Christ, at the moment we believe and trust that Christ died for me personally on the cross to pay the payment for my sin, the Spirit, it comes into my heart and gives me a new heart. And that new heart is ready to obey Jesus. Freedom at last. While at the same time knowing forgiveness for my sin, past, present, and future. And so, if I were to ask you, who do you belong to, what would you say? There's only two options, you know. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to the world. Those are the only two options. I have to be reminded who I belong to. By the way, we thank God because the sun came out. The Bible says, for those of you who have trusted Christ by faith and faith alone, you are a child of the King. You have been bought with the price of the King's blood. You've been adopted into the family of God. Can you imagine how being reminded of that can help somebody who is going through a divorce? How that can help somebody who is dealing with the loss of a loved one? So how that can help somebody dealing with the clutches of addiction? How that can help somebody dealing with a medical issue? I mean, we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't say that arrogantly. We say that in humility, because He saved us by His grace. We don't deserve it. We need to remember who we belong to. In just a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion. And communion is the way that Jesus instituted us for us to remember who we belong to. Because He died on the cross for us and made the way now that we can be right with God and be adopted in His family, we are reminded that we are the children of God. Oh. I want you to look at the rest of this with me. In verse four, it says, "Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. That was Moses' generation. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but the people born in the wilderness during the journey had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age, when they left Egypt, had died since they had not obeyed the Lord. Oh, what an indictment, huh? They had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised to their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in the place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So there's the explanation that they lost that connection with God to be set apart for him and him only. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained in the camp until they were healed. Probably about 2 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so that this place has been called Gilgal to this day. On that evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated what? They had not celebrated the Passover in 40 years. Sometimes we have to remember the past to empower us for the future. Isn't that true? We don't want to live in the past. We want to remember the past to empower us for the future. Well, what did the Passover symbolize? It symbolized the break and the deliverance from slavery in Egypt for the Hebrews. And that night where they were supposed to take the blood of the lamb, a perfect lamb, and sprinkle it on the doorposts, top and the sides, so that when the angel of death came in judgment over Egypt, that the firstborn in that household would not die. And they had to do that by faith. If they didn't do that, then death came to their house. And they had to be reminded that it was only by the blood of the lamb that they were able to be delivered from slavery. And they couldn't deliver themselves. It took a mighty act of God and his grace to deliver them, because if you remember when they went to the Red Sea, they had Egypt behind them chasing them and the Red Sea before them, and it took a miracle of God to part the sea so they can get over on the other side and begin a new life with new purpose. Sometimes we have to remember where we came from to go forward. Sometimes we have to remember what God did for us and his grace and his love for us before we can go forward. Seems to me that's part of what the communion table was about too, huh? Do this in remembrance of me, remembering that if you were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus loved you enough to come and die for you, to take care of the problem we have with sin, because we can't do it. We can't do it. It's a place to remember God's holiness, his grace, that's his unmerited favor, his mercy, his power, and his deliverance or salvation. It is God who delivered the Hebrews from slavery. It is God who delivers us from the power of our sin, which is slavery. He is able to save completely. So we have to remember who we belong to, We have to remember who, where we've been or where we were in order to go forward in the strength and the power of God. When Jesus instituted the Lord's table, he broke bread and gave the elements to the disciples, it wasn't like, okay, Passover's over. No, it was like, you have a commission, and you're going to fulfill that commission that I give to you. But you're going to need a lot of reminders to remember who I am and what I did for you. And they still weren't ready to face the battle. There's a couple more things that had to happen. Follow along with me. Remember the manna that God supplied for 40 years in the desert. Well, there was no longer a need for it because they were in the promised land now. And it says the manna had stopped after they ate this food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan, the promised land. Before we go into battle, we not only have to remember who we belong to, we not only have to remember the power that we can draw from the past to go to propel us into what God wants us to do, but we also have to remember that God will supply. He will supply. If this is the battle God calls us to, He will supply. If you're going through a hard divorce right now, He's going to supply. If you just received bad medical news, He will supply. If you just are fighting a battle with your kids, He will supply. And we have to remember these things as we go forward. There was no need for manna because the promised land was yielding what it was promised to do for their physical nourishment. But they still needed daily and consistent spiritual nourishment. They needed the presence of God. I want an honest answer. In the battles that many of you have faced in life, how many of you sometimes felt you had to go it all by yourself? And we don't. I want you to see this. It's incredible. It says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him, drawing a sword in his hands. Joshua went up and asked him, and he says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" I thought, how apropos today. You know, it's like, forgive the political reference, but if you're not a Democrat, you got to be a Republican, right? And if you're for us, you know, we pick sides so easy today, don't we? Look at the answer that comes back. "Neither," this man replied, holding the sword. "But as the commander of the army of who? I have now come." Joshua realized he was in the presence of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Joshua's saying, "Hey, I'm not in this alone. I'm not facing this monumental task alone." The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is what?" Mind you, the burning bush. And Moses did it. He knew he was in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was not in this alone. I want you to understand that when we face the battles of life, we need to remember who we belong to. We need to remember the past as we go to the cross and remember the great deliverance that Jesus Christ has given to us from our own sin and the forgiveness that he won for us on the cross to empower us to go forward. We have to remember God's provision, that if he's calling us to a battle, that he's going to provide. We have to remember we're not alone, that Jesus walks with us, and he goes before us in the battle. When we know Jesus is in it, we can confidently go forth resting on his character. We need to go forth in faith, and we need to go forth knowing that we're not alone. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, if not, I'll put it up here, but if you have your Bibles, just very quickly, I want you to turn to Ephesians 3:20. Actually, 3:14 is where we're going to start. I'll set the context for you. I want you to hear this. Paul, from prison, by the way, wrote a letter to the churches in Ephesus. Ephesus happened to be a very wealthy town, probably one of the most wealthiest towns in the culture at the time. And they were of the opinion that they were so wealthy, and in some senses they were untouchable. But you know sometimes how wealth can give you power, and that can lead to a notion that you could do anything you want because you have wealth and you have power. I want you to listen. Paul is so great. He gets the people on common ground and said, listen, your real riches aren't in your wealth. Your real riches come from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your real riches come from the fact that you've been forgiven in Christ, not your material wealth. In fact, if you remember the letter to the Ephesians from Revelation, he says, Jesus says, you think you're wealthy, but you're actually poor and naked because you've left me outside. But in this letter, he says, listen, because you belong to the Father, because Jesus is with you, because you have been forgiven and your identity is now in Jesus Christ, listen to what Paul writes. This is his writing from the heart. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may what? His glorious riches, not your riches. His glorious riches, he may strengthen you with what? Through who? That's located where? In your inner being. We don't have to face these battles alone, you say. We face it in God's strength and in his presence, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through what? And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, God's love for us, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And he goes on to say this. And to know that that this love that surpasses what? Oof. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness with of God. And I'm saying, man, if I can just grab a hold of a tenth of the love that God loves me with, now I can go and put that first foot forward in faith, because I know how much God loves me, and I know how he's with me. And then he'll show me the second step in the battle, and the third step in the battle, and the fourth step in the battle. And if I should stop listening to him, I'm going to fall. But I know if I put my hand up, he'll pick me up again. Because this is the God we serve. Look at this last verse. Now to him, God, who is able. That's pretty good. We can stop right there, right? He's able to do immeasurably more than we could what? Ask or imagine. Joshua's saying, Lord, I got the walls ahead of me. I got this army that's well organized ahead of me. We've never been this way before. And the Lord is saying to Joshua, trust me because I could do more than you ask or imagine. According to his power, that is at work where? Within us. That's the Holy Spirit. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So I want to ask again, what battle are you facing? Or what battles? And I want to ask, are you fighting them in your own strength, or are you fighting them under the direction of God? Have you forgotten that you belong to him? If so, we need to remember that. Have you forgotten that we've been set apart to be used by him, to serve him? And in any time we're in battle, we have to remember that. Have we forgotten to remember the past to empower us for the future? Have we forgotten that God provides for the battles that he calls us to engage in? Have we forgotten that we're not alone? I'm going to ask those serving communion to come up. And as we come around the Lord's table, which the Lord instituted at that Passover, the Last Supper, as we call it, he knew the disciples were in for a rough ride. He knew it. Because he was going to be crucified, and they're going to think all hope was lost. And they're going to think that way until 3 days after the crucifixion, where he rose again from the dead. And then there was still going to be a little confusion for a while until the risen Christ appeared to them and said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And here's your commission. You go into your world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our primary battle. That's the battle to which we're all called. And we don't go out with Bibles to beat people over the head with scriptures. We go out and show them the love of Christ. Show them the love of Christ. And then when we earn a hearing, we tell them that Jesus loved them so much that he came to die for them personally. And that through simple childlike faith, as they repent or turn away from rebellion and turn to God through Christ, they can know forgiveness and peace and purpose. That's our commission. That's the primary battle that we're all called to. And so the Lord's table is a reminder of all these things. I'm going to ask them.